Good morning. It's great to see you all this morning. And those who are visiting us today, welcome to the Grace Gospel Chapel. Great to have you with us today. We have a number of visitors here. It's good to see we have another Roy visiting here, Roy Constantine. And there's Dan and Marilyn. They've been attending our chapel last few weeks. And Jaron and Pearlie, they just started attending our chapel. So good to have them with us. And Robbie and Irene is visiting us. So good to have you too. And also we have Richard McCollin, we met at the prison. He was sitting there, maybe taking a break. Yeah. So it's too good to have all these visitors. If I missed anyone, forgive me. Okay, welcome, Natalie. Yeah, see, that's what happened when you name, you miss here and there, and we have Lydia is there. Yeah, so welcome. Good to see you all of you here this morning. Now, we are going to continue with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've been studying in the book of Corinthians. We're going to continue today with the continuation of what we have been studying. And Max, thanks for reading the scripture. And when I asked Max to read the scripture, and Max is not there. Okay, Max. I told Max that there's lots of wisdom in that portion, but he told me that he'll leave the teaching for me. You'll just read. Okay, now, before we turn to the portion we are studying, let me ask you a question. Anyone, any philosophers among us? Any philosophers? Philosopher. Any philosophers? Philosopher, yeah. Okay, let me rephrase. How many of us are philosophers? Philosophy means love of Sophia, love of wisdom. How many lovers of wisdom are here? Now, so that is great. We have a number of lovers of wisdom. Now, the last two sessions, Roy starting chapter 1, verse 18, and last week, Dave, we've been studying about divine wisdom and human wisdom. God's wisdom and man's wisdom. God's wisdom was contrasted with man's wisdom. And God's wisdom is embodied in the gospel message. And so the gospel message owes nothing to man's wisdom. Man's wisdom adds nothing to God's wisdom. Even though in the past, in the portions, if you look from chapter 1, verse 18 to the end, and chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, we can see that Paul is discrediting man's wisdom, what Corinthians considered as wisdom. And when you look immediately back to the context from verse 1 to 5, Paul says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." He's ruling out one of the ways the message was communicated at the time in Corinth. It was through the excellency of wisdom. Wisdom is the rhetorical technique now technicalities used to communicate that message. He is ruling out that. He said, I determined to know. I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, but I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's ruling out the excellent ways Corinthians communicated the wisdom they as they were perceived. And he's saying, I determined to know nothing except Jesus and him crucified. And he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit. He came with the message, Christ and him crucified, and he came in the demonstration of the Spirit. So those of us who communicate this message must always be aware that what is important, what is effective to communicate this message is not the human wisdom, but it is the, because this message is about a man who is crucified. Paul is, after all, is saying that the hope of this world depends on a man who was crucified on the cross of Calvary. That is utter foolishness to man. That is utter foolishness to man. They cannot understand it. We will see why they cannot understand it. So Paul is saying, so when that message is communicated, a crucified man is the only one who can effectively communicate this message. Because this message is, you'll see how this message came, so it has to be done in the demonstration of the Spirit. A crucified man reflecting the Holy Spirit is the one who is able to communicate this message. Even though Paul is downplaying the wisdom here, that is the human wisdom, yet now we come to the portion we are studying, verse 6 to 16, then he goes and say, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Even though he's downplaying the wisdom, he's saying that yet we do speak wisdom. The wisdom we are going to speak, it is identified in the next verse, verse 7. We speak God's wisdom. So Paul is saying that this is identifying that wisdom with God's wisdom, divine wisdom. Previously in the chapter 1, verse 18, he said, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved is the power of God. So this wisdom is identified with the message of the cross, the word of the cross. Now, the word of the cross is all that the gospel embodies, the reincarnation, the suffering, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look into this word, the theme of this book is our Lord Jesus Christ from page 1 to the end. It is about him and what he is accomplishing for us. So this wisdom, this divine wisdom is identified with the message of the word of the cross. Then later in verse 23, he says, indeed Jews seek signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. So this divine wisdom is identified with Christ crucified. That is why it is the hope of the world. There is no other hope for this world other than this message, other than the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ crucified. That's why Paul said, I didn't want to know anything other than him, Christ, who he is and what he has done, the work, the person, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. After identifying this wisdom, now, he's going to expound this wisdom in verse 6 to 16. Now, we have identified this wisdom. This is the divine wisdom. It is God's wisdom. And he's saying that yet we do speak wisdom. Now, I'm going to divide this message into two. One is the characteristics of this wisdom. This wisdom is identified as God's wisdom. The embodiment of that wisdom is embodied in the gospel message, Christ and him crucified. So the characteristics of this wisdom, this God's wisdom, is from verse 6 to 9. We will look at the characteristics of this wisdom, this divine wisdom. Then verse 10 to 16, the communication of this wisdom, communication of the wisdom of God, how it was communicated to us. Because in verse, when we look at the characteristics of this wisdom, we know that there was no way we could know it. No one could know it. No method was there to know it. But the only way we could know this wisdom is God has to communicate this to us. So the characteristics of this wisdom, that is godly wisdom, or the wisdom of God, the divine wisdom, and the communication of this wisdom. Now, the characteristics of this wisdom. Number one, this wisdom can only be comprehended by the mature. Now, verse 6 says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. That word mature is spiritual. Some translations read perfect. Now we look, who are the mature? Who are the perfect in some translation? I don't know how many of you have perfect there. Mature. Who are the mature? If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I could not speak, Paul is saying that I could not speak to you as spiritual, the man of spirit, the one with spirit, but as mere men. Mere men is without spirit, but they were infants, but they acted like mere men who are in the flesh. So the word of God divides mankind into two. One is spiritual and the other is natural or in the flesh or mere men. So from the context and also in the context, what we are looking at in the context, this mature is not a different classification of Christians, the immature Christians and the mature Christians. Who are these mature? The one who is with the Spirit. Who is spiritual? The one who has the Spirit of God. So he is the only one, or she is the only one, able to comprehend this wisdom. So Paul is saying that even though I discredit certain wisdom, yet we do speak wisdom. It is the wisdom of God. It is the supreme wisdom. But first characteristics is that this is only comprehended by the spiritual man. The unspiritual man cannot comprehend this wisdom of God. That is the first characteristics. Then secondly, the second characteristics that this wisdom is, characteristics is that this wisdom is contrasted with wisdom of the world and the rulers of this world. It says, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. This divine wisdom cannot be designed or devised or created or figured out by human mind. Does not matter how smart they are. It is not the wisdom of this world or the rulers of this age. We can say the rulers. Who are these rulers of this age? Here we can say the elites of this age, this time, this world. Well, there is value to the wisdom of this world, isn't it? In a sense, God has given certain ability to man and certain people. From that wisdom, we have made many advances. You can look at the technological advances, the advance in medicine, it's mind-boggling how much advances we have made. The technology, the computer, and medicine, and there's value. We have the light, the sound system, and these are, you can go how the plane, the jet with just breaking the law of thermodynamics and just going, and all that, man was able to go to moon. There's so much man has accomplished. There is value to certain kind of wisdom. We reap benefits from that. The advancement in medicine might have prolonged the life. But all this wisdom is only for this age. This age. And those who are with this wisdom also passing away. But the wisdom we are speaking about is not only for this age, but it is more for eternal glory, an age to come. So the second characteristic is that this wisdom is contrasted with the wisdom of the world and the thinking and the policies of the elites of this world who are passing away. Now, the third characteristics of this wisdom is that it is hidden. Verse 7 says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages for our glory. It is a hidden wisdom. It's a mystery. It is nothing, it is not mysterious, but what is mystery? What is mystery in the scripture? It is a sacred secret not revealed. It is a hidden wisdom. Now, we have a number of mysteries in the scripture. It was hidden in the heart of God. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages, before the time began, before the times began, before the foundation of the world. It was in the heart of God, a sacred secret which was never revealed to human mind, any human being, which was in the heart of God. And now we have a number of mysteries like that. Now church is a mystery. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, we'll turn there for a second. We can see a mystery there. Ephesians chapter 3, we're reading verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, So there's a definition of mystery. Something was in the heart of God which was never made known to men or to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, now the way of the revelation is mentioned to the apostles and prophets, to the writers of the Scripture. It was revealed, to be specific, now the content of this mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There says the Gentiles, without circumcision, without keeping the ceremonial law, now be part of the inheritors of the promise. The promise given to Abraham, in thy seed, the earth will be blessed. The promise was given, the promise of the seed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessing and the inheritance, it was given to Abraham and his children, the Jewish people, and that, but in Christ, that blessing was extended to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles are part of the body of Christ. They are going to inherit the promise which was given to Abraham. Now, that was a mystery. It was in the heart of God, which was never revealed until it was in the New Testament, revealed through Paul. Now, there are a number of other mysteries. The rapture of the church was never in the Old Testament. It was revealed in 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed. When? When he comes. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. We'll be changed. Some of us, if Christ comes, we will never see death. We'll be transformed into the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we are dead, we are in the grave, wherever, in what situation or condition it may be, we'll be resurrected. We all will be caught up together with Christ. That is a mystery. Then we have other mysteries, scripture. Then there is the body of Christ, the church being the body of Christ, the bride, and the marriage being a symbol of that mystery. And in Romans chapter 16, there's another definition of this mystery. If you turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 25, starting verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret. The revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now manifested by the scripture of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. Now, here also we see the same definition. The gospel Paul preached, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept to secret, hidden for ages, now revealed. Now, the characteristics, we are looking at the characteristics of this godly wisdom. It is only, can only be comprehended by spiritual. And it is contrasted with the wisdom of the world. Now, it is, says it is hidden. When was, it was hidden since when? Since before the time began, before the foundation of the world. It was a sacred secret in the heart of God. And what was the purpose of this secret? Can you identify the purpose? It says, destined before the ages to our glory. The purpose of this mystery, this sacred secret, was for our glory. Our glory. See, we were created in the image of God to reflect God on the face of the earth, to represent God on the face of the earth, to relate to God, and to rule over for God. But what happened? We were created in his own image. But we lost that image because of the sin. We lost the glory. In Romans 6:23, we read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the scripture, this truth which was in the heart of God was revealed for the purpose of restoring us to the glory we lost. Now a couple of verses to that reference. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29 rather. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. Before the foundation, he predestined. Before the foundation, in the past, in the heart of God, he predestined, he decreed, he predetermined this truth for the purpose of our glory, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to go in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We read, as we look into the mirror of the Word of God, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are being transformed into his likeness by the Holy Spirit. So presently, as we look into the pages of the Word of God, which is the mirror in which we can see ourselves and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are becoming more like him by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the present. But in the future, when he will come, 1 John 3:2, when we see him as he is, we shall be like him. And in Romans, going back to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Oh, the sufferings of this world is nothing compared to the glory we're going to have. He predestined, he decreed, he predetermined this secret in his heart for the purpose of our glory. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it says that we have been called by the gospel to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called by the gospel to gain his glory. In Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are waiting for a Savior. When he comes, he is going to turn or transform this lowly body into his glorious body. So we see this wisdom is only can be comprehended by the spiritual, those who have the Spirit. And this wisdom is contrasted with the wisdom of this age. And this wisdom is hidden in the heart of God, but it was decreed, it was predetermined by God, predestined for the purpose of our glory. That's another characteristic. And the other characteristics, number five, none of the rulers of this world had known it. Verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This wisdom was ignorant. It was not known to the rulers of this age. Who are the rulers of this age here? Who are the rulers of this age in the context here? They did not know. None of the rulers of this world understood this wisdom. The elites of this world did not understood this wisdom. In the context, we can say, the rulers are those who caused the Lord's death, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Roman rulers. They did not, they were ignorant. They did not know it. Even the scribes, the Pharisees, they were the people of the Word of God. They read it many times in the scripture about Christ, but they were not able to comprehend it. They were not able to understand it. You know why? It is not comprehensible for the human mind. It is not understandable to the human mind. That was evidenced by their part in his crucifixion. That ignorance resulted in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. Of course, the Lord ordained it. It was the plan of God. Jesus came for that purpose, to carry out the plan of God, to do the will of God. He said, my bread is to do the will of the one who sent me. The will of the one who sent him was to die on the cross. And it was all ordained by a holy God who is sovereign. So this wisdom was not understood by the rulers of this world. Was the rulers of the world, did they know what they were doing? The question some ask, did they know? They knew the scripture. Did they know? The scripture said they did not know. The Jesus on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. And also, this wisdom is not discoverable by senses or human logic. Verse 9, but it is just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. It was not discoverable by empirical senses, the sense of seeing or hearing. How do we perceive things? How do we understand things? We see it, we hear it, and we form an opinion, we think, we rationalize, we form a logic. That's how we understand it, right? But it says, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. What is the reference of this verse to? Traditionally, and I can say wrongly, it was referred to heavenly wonders. Many times this verse was quoted in connection with the heaven. You might have seen these verses imprinted and hanged in our homes and different places. This is a wonderful verse, but it is not only to the reference to the wonders and the beauty and the glory of heaven, but I think it is connected with the wisdom of God, the message of salvation, the gospel. The gospel comes in a package. The benefits of the salvation has a package. Many things are included in that package. We cannot discover with our empirical or our senses, our outward senses, or our logic, what God has prepared for those who love him. It includes, in Romans when we studied, it was unraveling this package. We saw justification. We saw redemption. We saw forgiveness. And we saw sanctification. And we saw what? Glorification. In God's eyes, we are justified, we are sanctified, and we are already glorified. That includes heaven as well. Everything included in salvation is is prepared for those who love him. I cannot help but to think about something in Romans 8:28. All things work together for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. All that God has prepared for those who love him. All things work together for our good. We don't understand it. But if the word of God says it's going to work together for our good, it will. Ultimately, it is for his glory. Now, if this wisdom, this godly wisdom, which we saw the characteristics, it can only be understood by the spiritual, which is not understood by the it is not of the world, not of the rulers of the world, but it was a hidden wisdom, and it was not understood by human mind or human senses. How can we understand this wisdom then? How can we understand this wisdom? So the next verses, 10 to 16, gives us the ways we can understand this wisdom. How can we know this wisdom, this divine wisdom, which was hidden, predestined for our glory, if it cannot be discovered by senses or logic? Now, verse 10 to 16, I said it is the communication of this godly wisdom, how this was transmitted to us. We can know it by the activity of the Holy Spirit, or the activity of God's Spirit communicating the divine wisdom. How can we know it? By the activity of God, Holy Spirit communicating this wisdom to us. Now, if you, for the sake of the outline, I'm going to give you three ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, these are the ways we get this wisdom. We can understand. So I say verse 10 to 12, I say it is revelation. It is revelation. Verse 13 is inspiration. Now verse 14 to 16, it is illumination. How can we understand this mystery? How can we understand this godly wisdom, which was hidden in the heart of God, was never unraveled, revealed, unmasked, or unveiled for the mankind? How can we know it? By revelation, by inspiration, by illumination. These are the three ministries of the Holy Spirit. So we know godly wisdom. We know the wisdom of God by the three ministries of the Holy Spirit. Number one, it is revelation, verse 10, 11, and 12. Inspiration, verse 13, and illumination, 14 to 16. Now, that is an outline for the sake of outline, but these thoughts are overlapped a little bit in those verses. Now, verse 10, for to us God revealed. Now, Paul is saying to us means not to Christians as a whole. If you look at the context, it says Paul is saying that to us, the apostles, the writers of the scripture, God revealed. Now, revelation is the act of God, or the act of the Holy Spirit, whereby what was concealed from the man is now made known to them. Or another definition, revelation is the unveiling of God's word to man. It is the act of unveiling as well as the truth that is unveiled. Revelation is the act of unveiling as well as the truth that is unveiled. Now, I mentioned revelation, inspiration, and what was the last one? Illumination or enlightenment. Now, let me give you this concept. Keep this concept in your mind as we read these verses. Revelation is the communication of God's wisdom, which was in the heart of God, right? Which was hidden in the heart of God to the writers of the scripture. Now, revelation is the communication or transmission of what was in the heart of God to the apostles and the writers of the scripture. Now, it says, God, to us God revealed to the apostles. And also we can see verse 12. Now we have received. And end of verse 12. So that we may know the things freely given to us. All that apply to revelation. Now revelation is what? The transmission of what was hidden in the heart of God to the apostles. Now what is inspiration? Now who did the transmission of the revelation to the apostles and the writers? Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. Now inspiration is the Holy Spirit breathed into them the words, and the Holy Spirit combined the thoughts which he gave to the apostles with the words he breathed into them. And they spoke and wrote it down, and we got what? The Word of God. The inspiration. So through inspiration, by the act of the Holy Spirit, transmitted that which was given to the apostles through the verbal inspiration. The words, every word written in the original manuscript was breathed by the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to go. If you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, every word of God is God-breathed. And also 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, 18, 19, there also it speaks about it was given by the Lord. It was not devised or designed or did not come from the thoughts of man. It was given by the Holy Spirit. So inspiration is the transmission of the thoughts given to the apostles and writers. And the thoughts and the words were given. And God used the experiences and the personalities and the vocabularies of the writers. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit got into the brain of these writers and used their experiences, used their personality, used their vocabularies, and that was transmitted. But it's God-breathed. God arranged those words in a way to communicate the thoughts to us. So every word in the scripture is God-breathed. Every word is important? Yes, it is important. It is given for a purpose. It is God's word. Now we have the Word of God, right? Now the communication process took place from God to the apostles, the revelation, from the apostles to the pages of the Word of God. Now as we read, can we understand this? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate, enlighten this truth to us. Now, see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is why the people of the world, the foolish, it is foolishness to those who do not have the Spirit. Like Roy was saying the other, it's moronic, right? It's moronic. It's foolishness. When they read the scripture, it doesn't make sense because the Holy Spirit needs to make it clearer. He needs to make it understandable to us. Now, Martin Luther, I wrote a quote down here for the illumination. Martin Luther said, "Surely a person can preach the word to me, but no one can put it into my heart but God alone. Only God is able to put the truth of the word of God into my heart." And he also said, "Man is like a pillar of salt, like Lot's wife, like a log, a stone, like a lifeless statue, which uses neither eyes nor mouth, neither sense nor heart, until he is enlightened, converted, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is needed in order to understand the things of God. Now, how is this truth is communicated to us? Which is not communicable in natural way. It has to be done by the activity of the Holy Spirit, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles, inspired to write them down, and even the Holy Spirit make us understand this truth. That's why Paul says, yet we do speak a wisdom among the spiritual, because it is foolishness to the non-spiritual. Spiritual means the one who has spirit. Who has the spirit of God? The child of God. Everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ has the spirit of God. Now, if you look, keep that concept in mind. Let us look at the verses. For to us God revealed them. Now, verse 10 to 12 is revelation. To us God revealed them through his spirit. For the spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man who is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now, there is an analogy from lesser to greater. Who knows me more than me? Well, God knows me, but who knows me in a human being? I do. Nobody knows me. Many of you know me. You know, the elders, you know, Jeremy and Dave, we spend lots of time together. We kind of learn to know each other. But we only know a fraction of each other. My children lived with me until they were married. They know me, but they only know me a fraction of me. My wife, Val, lived with me 36, 37 years. Well, 36 years. She knows me more than anyone on the face of the earth. But she does not know me as I know me. I don't know her as she knows her. The spirit in me knows me more than anyone on the face of the earth. Yeah, that's what verse 11 says. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Same way now is analogy. Same way the Spirit of God searches all things. The Spirit of God knows each one of us more than we know. Right? We cannot hide anything from the Spirit of God. We cannot hide. Everything is bare and naked. Now who knows God more than the Spirit of God? Well, he says, the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. He can go into the depths of God and the Spirit knows the secret, the hidden things of God. Now, we talked about the God's wisdom which is hidden in the heart of God. Now, the Spirit of God knows that is in the heart of God, right? Now, the Spirit of God in verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. Now, because we, when we are saved, we received. Now, we received the Spirit of God. But Paul is applying here to the apostles and writers of the scripture. We receive the Spirit of God. Now that Spirit of God knows the depth of God which was in the heart of God. Now the wisdom of God which was in the heart of God, the Spirit of God which is in Apostle Paul knows it. Now he's going to reveal that truth. That's what he's saying. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Now, see the revelation, the concept I gave you before? The Spirit of God, which knows the depth of God, revealed that truth to apostles and writers of the scripture. Now, verse 13 is the inspiration. Which things we also speak. Now, the thoughts the Spirit of God gave us, we speak not in words taught by man, not in human words or devised words or designed word, or we just came up with these words taught by human wisdom. But in those taught by the Spirit, even the words were given by the Spirit. See the verbal inspiration? Every word of God is combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's how the NASB translates. Mine is NASB. But we know that ESV and other translations say taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual thoughts to the spiritual people. In either case, there's two different translations. But in either case, the thoughts which was revealed by the Holy Spirit to the heart of the apostles was combined by the Holy Spirit with the words, and that's how the inspiration came and transmitted to the pages of the Bible. In the original, every word was God-breathed. Now, finally, illumination. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. And the natural man cannot understand. If he reads, he won't. You know, I read the quote from Luther. Doesn't make any sense. For they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They are spiritually discernible, and it is a spiritual thing, so they cannot understand them. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. But the spiritual read these thoughts, the Holy Spirit stimulate his thought, the Holy Spirit help us to investigate and analyze and understand and form an opinion. As we read the Word of God, we form an opinion, a perspective of life. We have a different perspective than the unsaved. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. That does not mean we are not above criticism. But we who are spiritual, the Holy Spirit help us to read and understand, form an opinion and a perspective. When we look at the world, you know, you go to the world and look at the people walking around. If an unsaved man see the people, you see another person walking in the street. But when you see, how do you see a person? You see a person as the one whom Christ died. If a person walk in here, an unsaved person see as any other person. But how do you see, if a believer walk in here, how do you see that person? You see the one whom the Spirit of God dwells, for whom Christ died, or by who is united to the body of Christ as we are. So we are one. We see each other. We are one. We have a different perspective. We judge things because we have the Spirit of God who make this truth understandable to us. Now we know the mind of God, because the one who knew the mind of God is the Holy Spirit who is in us, made known to us the mind of God through the Word of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Who has the mind of God that he can be a counselor to God? Only who is spiritual, not a counselor in the sense, you know, that is a quote from Isaiah. But we have the mind of Christ. How do we get the mind of Christ? Which was in the heart of God, was revealed to the apostles and inspired in the words and given to us. And the Holy Spirit enlightened these words to us so we can judge it, we can form an opinion about it, have a perspective of life. Our perspective of life is different than unbelievers because we have the mind of Christ. We saw the characteristics of this wisdom, God's wisdom. It was in the heart of God. was not known by any human wisdom or any method used by this world. But it can be communicated by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the activity of the Holy Spirit in revelation, inspiration, and illumination. That's how we know what was in the heart of God. How blessed we are. How blessed we are. Now, unless you read this word and obey it, you won't gain that illumination, that enlightenment. So every time you open the word, pray, Lord, enlighten your word to my heart, so the eyes of my understanding will be opened, and I will see the wondrous things of God's wisdom. Father, we thank you for your word, which was in your heart, not known by any human senses or logic, but you made it to us. O God, who are we? It was in your wisdom, you predestined it for our glory. Even you predestined us to know this. And you communicated, transmitted, which was in the heart, in your heart, through revelation to the apostles, through inspiration to us, and to illumination and enlightenment to our hearts. So we may be more like you, Lord Jesus, have a different perspective of life. Help us to read your word and understand it. Help us, Holy Spirit, and enlighten us. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.